The reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and it's on page 1092 on the Bibles in the pews. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Amen.
I am not now. Very good. Good evening again. Nice to see you all. I'd love to pray and then I'll launch in. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the power of your living word. And we pray that amidst all the other things going on in our heads at the moment, that you'll give us the peace that we need to listen, to hear what you've got to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that you understand us completely and that in the power of your Spirit, you bring to us just the word that we need to hear this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's great to contribute to this series, part three. And Will, a couple of weeks ago, was reminding us that we're called to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a once-off. But day by day, God wants us to be filled with his Spirit. Jackie last week was talking from Ezekiel, and we looked at that powerful image of the valley of dry bones, where it was only the Spirit that could bring new life into those dry bones. Acts chapter 1 is clearly a crucial passage, and it's great to look at it together this evening, because here begins a new chapter in the life of God's people. Something completely new happens. And Jesus says bluntly to his disciples that they should go nowhere until the Holy Spirit has been given, that they were just to hang around in Jerusalem until the moment when the Holy Spirit would be given to them. Nothing has changed. Everything depends upon the Spirit. And that's really what we're considering together this evening. One of the greatest sadnesses, it seems to me, that through the years, church has been divided between those churches that almost never talk about the Holy Spirit and the churches that speak about almost nothing but the Holy Spirit. Which is a very odd division, because Jesus made it clear that the whole of the church is dependent on the work of the Spirit. I have to say, I was brought up in a church, bless it, that rarely spoke about the Holy Spirit. He was brought out for some reason on the day of Pentecost, and very shortly afterwards was put back in the box, as if he could do all sorts of disruption if he was let out. This is plainly absurd, and what we'll be examining tonight is the fact that everything that we have and are depends upon the Spirit. In fact, without the Spirit, there is no church. It was only because the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost that the church was born. Without it, there wouldn't have been anything there. To use the language of last week, without the Spirit, we're just an accumulation of bones. There's nothing that's going to go on. So why do we need the Spirit? Why do we need the presence of the Spirit? The first reason is we need wisdom. Jesus identified the fact that a fundamental role of the disciples was to be witnesses. Chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If that's a fundamental role that we have, it's a fundamentally tough role to witness to Jesus, to be clear in our message. We have the Spirit, we have the Paraclete with us. Jackie was directing our attention to that name, the Paraclete for the Holy Spirit, which is used in John's Gospel. The one who draws alongside us, the one who is our advocate. I like the picture of the Paraclete as being the supreme friend. He's always there to support us and guide us. Why? Because we need his wisdom. He is the one who leads us into all truth, and without his wisdom, we'll get it wrong. Let me remind you of some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples when he sent them out on their first mission. How exciting this must have been, and deeply scary. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Doesn't sound overwhelmingly encouraging, does it? But he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, but be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Fantastic. So Jesus is saying, it's going to be tough, really tough. But don't worry, because God's got it in hand. God will give you the right words. Let's be clear, we are all witnesses, not all evangelists. Evangelists are different. It's often been said that about 10% of the church are evangelists, so quite a few evangelists here, but we're not all evangelists, but we are all witnesses. A witness is simply somebody who's seen and heard something, and we have all heard and seen something of God. And it'd be fascinating, wouldn't it, just to spend a bit of time now to hear what have we seen of God, because we've all got a different witness account. As a teenager, I was fascinated by the law and was felt very drawn to spend my life in the legal profession. And I spent a lot of time, an incredible amount of time, visiting courts of law. I just found it gripping. I've been brought up in a very secure, happy Christian environment, and I knew little of the world, in truth, very little. Boy, did I learn a lot by going to local courts. The local magistrates' court served me well. There was a local crown court, and then I'd go up on the train to the Old Bailey. This was my education, folks, believe me. It was something I'd never seen before, but I learned what a good witness was. A good witness is somebody who's got something to say and they stick clearly, simply, straightforwardly to what they have seen and heard. They might have heard something from someone else, but it's not relevant and the judge won't allow it. It's just sticking to what you've heard, no embroidery. No reference to anything else, it's just saying what you have seen and heard. And we are all witnesses. We're all witnesses. And we're called by God to share that witness with others. This is, the whole business of witnessing is fundamental to faith. It can sound at times as if it's like a little hobby that some Christians like to be involved in, but it's fundamental. It's of the essence of being a Christian. Remember what Jesus said to his first followers, those fishermen. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. That is to say, it's of the essence, it's at the heart of being a follower that you're seeking other followers. That's just what the deal is. How does the gospel end? With Jesus saying, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. It's all about discipling. It's all about finding new people to follow Jesus. And Jesus told them, didn't he, in that verse, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We need to start our witnessing in Jerusalem, in our Jerusalems, that is to say, where we live, amongst our family, with our colleagues, with our neighbours. In many ways, our Jerusalems are the most difficult place to share the witness, because these are the people who know us best. These are the people who can remember our worst moments. In fact, the more you think about your Jerusalem, the more the ends of the earth sound attractive. But God says, no, we're called to start where we are. And for that, quite clearly, we are going to need the Spirit's wisdom. The Spirit's wisdom to choose the right words, to choose the right moment. Don't even try to think of witnessing by yourself just because you've got a good story to tell. We need to do it in the power and with the guidance of the Spirit. Then he says, well, reach out to all Judea. I don't know how well you know Judea. I know it a bit. I've been there a number of times. Basically, when you go out of Jerusalem, in most directions, it's just rocky desert. It's quite remarkable. You can still go just 5 miles outside Jerusalem, and you can be looking north, south, east, and west, and all you can see is just rocky desert. So being called to go to Judea isn't an easy option, but it's saying you need to go beyond. You need to have a bigger vision, just your home. You need to be sharing the witness beyond. And then he says, go to Samaria, and then they know it's a joke. Samaria, you can't be serious. Asking us to go to Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. That comes up a number of times in the Gospels, doesn't it? Particularly with that remarkable way in which Jesus identifies the good Samaritan. It wouldn't have occurred to his hearers that there was a single good Samaritan. They were all wretched people because they belonged to another religion, effectively. They had deserted the Jewish religion and had come up with something completely different. So Jesus is saying to us, go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, go to the Mormons, go to the Buddhists, go to the Mormons, go to the Hindus, go to the Muslims in Newbury. They're all here. Go to the people who will not give you a good hearing. Be witnesses amongst them. The more I speak of these things, the more it is clear we cannot do this alone. We shouldn't even imagine that we should start this alone. We need the wisdom of the Spirit. And so our prayer, as we head into what might look, I don't know, like a normal week, just another one, as we head into this week, we need today, tonight, to be praying, Lord, give us wisdom, that when we have that moment. And it's much related to what Kate's just been saying, isn't it? Just the sort of incidental opportunities that occur through making the place available, through having a listening cafe, through just saying, we're here, love to have a chat. In those moments when we have the opportunity, we need to grasp them with such wisdom, not a wisdom we have naturally, a wisdom that's given to us by the Spirit. So we're totally dependent on the Spirit for wisdom. Secondly, for guidance. This book, of course, wasn't originally called the Acts of the Apostles, but most of our Bibles call it the Acts of the Apostles. It would be far more exciting and relevant to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's actually what we read about, the Apostles. make all sorts of silly blunders. It's the Holy Spirit who commands the situation. And it's a tough story. It's not a smooth, easy story of the way in which everything goes. But incredibly, from chapter 1, where we hear about the possibility of the Spirit being given, chapter 2, when the Spirit is poured out, from there, the story unfolds to the point where, by the end of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we find Paul in Rome, of all places, at the heart of the Roman Empire, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ freely. It's an extraordinary story. So, buzzing through the whole of this great book, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit poured out, 3,000 people converted that day. Extraordinary, 3,000 people. The Pentecost, of course, was a very Jewish festival. No self-respecting Gentile would have been in Jerusalem at the time. They are there for this pilgrimage festival because they are so committed to their Jewish faith. So these are 3,000 Jews are brought to Jesus that day. Almost immediately afterwards, we see Peter and John being arrested for their faith. The very next chapter, in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and were struck dead. Following chapter, we see the appointment of the 7 who are called to support the ministry of the apostles. One of them was Stephen, who in the following chapter was stoned to death. I mean, this is tough stuff. But the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit does miraculous things. Amazing way in which he met with Peter and brought him into contact with Cornelius. And we see what is effectively a Pentecost amongst Gentiles. Spirit poured out amongst very different kinds of people. And then we find the Holy Spirit leading the church in all sorts of other ways, and at times doing fascinating things like Acts chapter 16, where the Holy Spirit stops Paul from going on a particular part of his mission that he was committed to, which he felt sure God wanted him to do, but the Holy Spirit says stop. What we're saying is that through all these things, the Holy Spirit was leading his people. Not easy times, didn't all run smoothly, but the Spirit was at work. As we seek to serve God, we need to come up with our plans and our visions. And I rejoice in all that we're doing and planning for the future of this church. That's absolutely great. But above everything else, we're seeking the guidance of the Spirit. I was with a vicar in another church, in another diocese indeed, earlier this week, who'd been reading the St. Nick's vision and all that, and was inspired by it. And so I commend it. I think it's a great thing. But as we have these visions, we need to lay them again and again before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what we think is right. We're inspired and we're encouraged to go on this journey, but what do you want? The Holy Spirit will faithfully lead us, but only as we affirm the fact that we have no wisdom by ourselves and that any guidance we come up with is not worth having. We're totally dependent upon the Spirit. God's wisdom, God's guidance. Thirdly, we need the Holy Spirit's power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The fact is, we are not strong enough to serve God. However much experience you have, whatever your background, we need God's power. We're totally dependent on his power. The moment you think you're up to it, you can do it, you are dangerous. You're dangerous. I was helped by what Kate said, that, you know, those moments of vulnerability when you just make yourself available to God, just allowing him to do what he wants. In those moments of weakness, then God has the chance to work through us and to do something wonderful. It's that humble dependence upon God that is absolutely crucial to the mission. It was crucial 2,000 years ago. It's crucial to us today. The crunch question, we might want to reflect on this as we continue to worship God together this evening, is, are you open to receive God's power? Are you open to receive the strength which only He can give? Or is there still that lurking sense, I can do it. I'm up to this. I can minister. I can witness. God does treasure and value the people that we are and the gifts that we have, but without His power, we will never do it. Can I use a parable of my own? When I was a student, I was asked to look after a group of village churches in Northamptonshire. Delightful dairy farming area, and I lived with a dairy farmer whilst I was there, which was a fascinating experience. It's the memory of the milk that lives with me, you know, that real sort of rich, creamy milk, which we're not allowed to pass our lips these days, but do you know, wonderful experience. Anyway, I didn't have any means of transport at the time. I had a girlfriend with a car, which I borrowed too often. But somebody offered me a moped. I'd never had a moped, but it seemed legal and possible. And it wasn't very impressive, but it did get around, and that was fine. And soon after I got there, there was that morning, which probably happens quite usually to people with mopeds, and it didn't work. So I kick-started it many times. I kicked it in various places, but it didn't want to start. And so I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go to see Dave. Dave was somebody in the church, worked in a garage, a village away. It was a bit of a distance away, but I knew he'd give me a good welcome. And he did. I went to the garage and a big smile. He's like, oh, John, I'm surprised to see you. Nice to see you. How are you doing? You know, so, oh, the moped won't work. He said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. Oh, yeah, he came out. Oh, come over to... And as he came over to the moped, I suddenly realized what he was looking at. And I looked at it, and I felt really embarrassed. There's a tap underneath the seat of the moped. I hadn't turned the fuel on. I had a significant quantity of very good fuel on board, plenty of petrol, but I hadn't turned it on. And we laughed at one another. He laughed at me particularly, and on I went with the day. It's a crude illustration, but I had the power, but I hadn't turned it on. We have the Spirit. Let's be clear about this. The Holy Spirit was given 2,000 years ago. We're not hanging around any longer, waiting, oh, I hope the Holy Spirit will be given. The Holy Spirit has been given. The question is, are we allowing the Spirit to do what He longs to do? There's nothing complicated about any of this. It is about us simply saying, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Holy Spirit, we seek your wisdom, because we just don't have it by ourselves. We seek your guidance, because without your guidance, we'll be lost. We seek your power, because we're just not powerful people. We're not powerful to do this work. That's what I hear God speaking to us tonight. Pray that God will help us to hear his word and to say to him tonight, Lord Jesus Christ, send us your Spirit to transform us and to enable us to do the work you've called us to do. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit. We invite you to send your Spirit to us right now. As we look at the week ahead, whatever's planned, whether it's stuff we're really looking forward to or dreading, whether we're going to be having lots of little conversations with people, lots of emails, lots of meetings, whatever it may be, we pray that in each moment we will know your Spirit guiding us, enabling us to find the right words, to represent you in the right way and to build your kingdom. Lord, in order for your Spirit to work, we need to be honest with you. And Lord, we just want to say to you together, we don't have the wisdom that we need. We don't know the way ahead by ourselves. We don't have the power. Come upon us, we pray, in the power of your Spirit, that as your Spirit comes upon us, the name of Jesus may be praised. Amen.